You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
First off, I'd like to thank all of you, Southwestern, for giving me the great opportunity of preaching here on this pulpit. This is just an amazing opportunity, and I couldn't even pray about this when I first came here, so thank you for such a wonderful opportunity. Dr. Patterson, thank you as well. I also want to thank and give a shout-out to the Office of the Registrar, Dr. Leeds and Karen. You guys have given me the time and the accessibility to work on my sermons and to go to school, so I thank you for giving me a job that is flexible. I'd also like to thank my family. My daughter, Abigail, whom I love very much. My son, Isaac, got to lead you to the Lord. And that was the greatest thing in my life so far. And my youngest daughter, I love your stinky feet. So just want to say that. And to my wife, I quote my favorite singer / theologian, NSYNC. God must have spent a little more time on you. And so I love you more today, more than the first day I met you. So thank you for being with me and supporting me. If you have your Bibles, turn to Amos chapter 5. Again, that is Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, starting at verse 10. I want to share with you a little story. Time was 1988. I was 8 years old, little boy, son of a cook. My dad is owned a Chinese restaurant. He owned one wherever he went. So in New York, in Fort Lauderdale, and then in Miami. So he always had a restaurant, and it is as good as you imagine. Chinese food every day is incredible. So I loved it growing up, getting to eat Chinese food almost every day. During the summer, one summer, when I was 8 years old, my dad would tell me and my brother, for these following Mondays, I want you to go to the nearest Mercado, which is a marketplace in Little Havana, Cuba, or Miami, whatever you want to call it. Everything's Hispanic, so we would go to the nearby Mercado on the Plaza Strip, and my dad needed one of two things, a newspaper or a gallon of milk. So my brother and I would take turns getting one or the other. And for a brief period in the summer, I wanted to go every single week. And the reason for that is that was every time I went to the market and come back home, I would have a box of Nerds in my pocket. And no one would know that I had stolen a box of Nerds. And I would do this repeatedly. And about a month or so in, I got more daring. And I would steal two or three boxes. No one would figure it out. And so right at the end of approximately 2 months of doing this, I would walk into the market, and where the Nerds usually are, the shelf was gone. And so I walked around, and in the opening, right in front of the cashier, was where the candy was. And so because I'm Asian, and I'm ninja, and I'm fast and quick, I ran to the opening, and I thought I could get away with it. And so I nabbed another box of Nerds and put it in my pocket. All of a sudden, I felt a hand on my shoulder. Hijo, son, did you pay for that? And I turned around. Towering above me was this tall Hispanic police officer. And I looked at him with a wry smile. And I said the first thing that came on my mind. I no speak the English. And he looked at me and he was like, sure. So the next thing he did was, he knew who I was, he knew my parents, so he called my parents, they came over, and he gently led me to his police car, and he showed me, this is how we treat criminals. And I learned my lesson, I promised myself I would never steal and lie again, and I turned around, there was the police officer, like Fred Turnipseed, when he gives you a ticket, he just, you know, a fist pump, and he was so proud of it. And to him, truth, justice, and the American way prevailed that day. In the book of Amos, this is what you see in that culture and in that period. Amos would preside over a time where there was a sense of prosperity in Israel and in Judah. He was prophesying during the time of Jeroboam II and after the end of King Uzziah in Judah. There were about 40 years of bliss and prosperity, but there was a major, major issue. There was a moral decay that had come from immorality and idolatry. Both Israel and Judah have followed in the same footsteps of not worshiping their one and only true God. So Amos would be the one called by God to prophesy to these nations. In Amos chapter 1, we see a series of nations being chosen, picked out, that he would preach an oracle against. Nations such as Gaza, Damascus, Ammon, Edom, Moab, Judah, and then finally Israel. With Israel, we see a series of five oracles. Three of them are here now oracles, in which chapter 5 would be the thematic center of Amos's prophecy. Amos would be not your traditional prophet, for in Amos chapter 7, verse 14, he himself said he's neither a prophet nor a son of a prophet. He neither had the pedigree, nor was he a prodigy. Amos was a fig farmer. He was a shepherd. And I resonate a lot with him, and he resonates with me, because I am neither a son of a preacher, nor do I have the pedigree. God called me as he called Amos, and God qualified Amos, and even though he's not your typical prophet. If you look at verse 10 with me, and we'll read it together to verse 15. And this is where we start. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor and exact a tribute of grain from them, though you have built houses of well-hewn stone, yet you will not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, yet you will not drink their wine. For I know your transgressions are many and your sins are great. You who distress the righteous and accept bribes and turn aside the poor in the gate. Verse 13, therefore, at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said. Verse 15, hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. See, when God's people pursue good, can true restoration occur. Let me say that again. When God's people pursue good, can true restoration occur? Because it is not truth justice the American way. It is truth and justice done the Christ-centered way. Look at with me in verse 10. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. These verses are structured in such a way where you have a series of accusations, a judgment, and then it finishes with a series of exhortations. And Amos would begin with his first accusation, and he's looking upon the people of Israel. And if you look at the context, specifically verse 5 and verse 6, he's speaking to the people of Bethel. And if you know your Old Testament and you know Genesis chapter 28, you would remember that Jacob would encounter God, and he would have a dream and a vision of a ladder. And he would there wrestle with God, and God would change his name from Jacob to Israel. You see, Israel would be, Bethel would be central to God's heart. Yet here we start seeing not immorality, not idolatry, but we see injustice plaguing Bethel and Israel. You see, the people, third person, they are the ones who are hating the judges, the prophets, and the priests who are at the gates. In the gates, this small preposition would give us a clue of those who would be at the gates. In Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman of good repute would be organized in such a way that her husband can do business at the gate. It was not only a place for business, but if you look in 2 Samuel chapter 15, you would see Absalom himself presiding over civil matters at the gate, unfortunately, unjustly, over his father David. And then in 2 Kings 23, we would also see King Josiah, who took the place of prophets and priests, because the very prophets and priests would not remove idols at the temple gates or at the city gates. So King Josiah took it upon himself with the word of God and remove these idols, and he would burn them. So you see, there is a sense of justice, but it just wasn't present there. People just ignored it. And these very people would hate and abhor those who speak the truth. Tamim, the word for integrity, would be synonymous with the word truth. And so we see the first accusation is a rejection for correction. There was a rejection for correction. Not only that, look at verse 11. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor and exact a tribute of grain from them, though you have built houses of well-hewn stone, yet you will not live in them. You have planted vineyards, yet you will not drink their wine. Here you have a second accusation. You see a imposing of rent on the poor. The ESV would say that they would trample on the poor, a more forceful action to that verb. You not only see a trampling on the poor, but you see a forcing of tribute of grain, which is a translation I like more as well. And then you see a transition from verse 10. You see a third person to a second person. Amos goes from a general accusation to a direct affront, and he's pointing a finger now. He's getting all up in their grill. And he's saying, hey, you know what? You guys are messing up. You guys are supposed to give justice to the poor, yet you guys are the very people that are not supposed to screw up, and you're screwing up. There is an oppression of the impoverished. There's a rejection of correction, and here there is an oppression of the impoverished. What is the judgment? Here's the judgment. He says, so you have built houses of these well-hewn stone, you will not live in them. And you have planted vineyards, you will not drink their wine. This is not the first time Israel gets this type of judgment, because you go to Deuteronomy 28, specifically verse 30, this same judgment was over Israel as well. In similar fashion, it says, you shall betroth a wife, but another man would violate her. You shall build a house, but you will not live in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you will not use its fruit. This passage was also reiterated with Micah, another prophet. In chapter 6, verse 15, you will sow, but you will not reap. You will tread the olive, but you will not anoint yourself with oil, and the grapes, but you will not drink its wine. What is God doing? He is enacting a foreclosure on their property. You will not dwell in these houses you have built. You will not drink whatever you have planted. And so God is saying, wake up. And with this dirge, with this lamentation in Amos chapter 5, there will be a time of mourning if they do not repent and follow after God. There is not only a rejection of correction, not only an oppression of the impoverished, but there is a miscarriage of justice. Look at verse 12. For I know your transgressions are many and your sins are great, you who distress the righteous and accept bribes and turn aside the poor. In the gate, the word transgression is those who are in willful defiance. The word sin are those who disobey the laws of God. And so here Amos is triple stacking the sin, telling them what they already know. You have distressed the righteous. You have oppressed them. You have imposed on them. Number two, you have bribed them. The idea of bribes here there's two different distinct meanings. There is wealth buying justice for the rich, and there is wealth buying status for the judge, or for the prophet, or for the priest. So it goes both ways. Not only has it contaminated the people, it has trickled into the leadership. And they too are practicing a form of injustice. And third, there is a depriving of justice from the poor. See, the poor, these are poor farmers who can't even own the land. They have to rent from the government and then pay a lion's share of what they make back to the government. They can't even make a living on it. Do you see the problem? There's not even a recession, and yet they're enacting injustice on the people. By now, you're probably sick and tired of hearing what's going on in Philadelphia at 3801 Lancaster. You hear about an abortion doctor who kills babies, pretty much. I mean, I can't explain it any further. It's murder. But what's even more disgusting to me is that the state health department knew about this since 1993. 20 years have passed, and yet now they're starting to put this guy on trial. Yet there's an aura of silence. Nobody is saying anything. Media is not talking about it. Why? Because the authorities don't want to be blamed. But this is the same idea. There is a heightened sense of injustice, yet everybody is ignoring it. Look at Amos 2:6. Actually, this was already spoken before. The Lord says, For three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they sell the righteous for money and a needy for a pair of sandals. They're not even worth a pair of shoes, sandals. That's how dark it was. But if we stop there, then there is no hope. But there is hope. Look at verse 13. Therefore, at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent, for it is an evil time. Here, Amos is telling them to pursue a path of prudence. And this verse is interesting because it starts with a therefore, but it doesn't function like a conclusion. It functions like a connection. It explains that which follows it and that which precedes it. It is unlike Amos chapter 3, verse 11. It's unlike Amos chapter 4, verse 12, 5, 11, 6, 7, or 7, 17. It just doesn't function like a judgment. It functions like a verse that gives the people hope. But be careful that we don't look at this verse and see that us as believers, as Christians, that we need to be silent and do nothing. This is not an argument for passivity. We are not to do nothing, because if you just take that verse in and of itself, you would miss out on what's going to come after. Because what comes after actually defines what prudence is. Okay, so you ask me, what is prudence? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that you may live, and thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you. So the first thing Amos encourages them to do is to seek God, for it brings life. For it brings life. The idea of seeking it here is not foreign. If you look at verse 4, Amos tells them, seek me. He's not telling them to seek Amos, but to seek God, for it brings life. He says it in verse 6, seek the Lord, and the same promise, for it brings life. And here in verse 14, it's the same idea, but he says seek good. But be careful, we don't analyze this as a moral principle. He's not saying, hey, let's fixate our eyes on being good. We can all be good. We can all be nice and live on this Christianity wings. We should all be nice and to everybody around us. No. Here, you are to not associate with evil. And what does that bring? Well, there's a conjunction here. It brings fellowship with God. It brings community. See, when we seek good, we are communing. We are having we're in essence walking with God, talking with God in common communion, in common community. You might have read an article posted on Christianity Today called The Atheist Dilemma. It was written by an Harvard alum, Jordan Maj. And she wrote, she couldn't figure out an argument, so she stayed an atheist for a period of time because no one could explain to her the Euthyphro's dilemma. Euthyphro's dilemma is Plato's way of explaining good. Plato would say, is something good because God declared it so, or does God merely identify with the good? And if you side with either argument, you will separate God and good and divide it. No one could answer this philosophical question or statement until a Christian apologist approached her and told her, hey, why don't you read this book, Christian Reflections by C.S. Lewis? And in the book, it says this, God is not merely good, but goodness. Goodness is not merely divine, but God. Let me say that again. God is not merely good, but goodness. Goodness is not merely divine, but God. See, God is good. God is the standard. So in essence, when we are seeking good, we are seeking God's character. That's why we can say, and we hear over the radio, God is good all the time, and all the time, that is who he is. And so when we are seeking good, we are seeking that which is of God. That is his essence. Seek good and not evil. Look at verse 15. We are to hate evil and love good and establish, oh, sorry, stop there. Hate evil and love good. That is the second thing we are to do. There should be an abhorrence for evil. It should make you puke when you see things that are evil. Because God is calling us to love good. Well, if the standard is to seek good, that is who God is, and we are to have community with God when we seek good, for it brings life. And then loving good would be to do the things God does. It's very easy. Love the things God loves and hate the thing God hates. See, Paul would draw on this. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 10, he says this, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor and hate what is evil and cling to what is good. And be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. He reiterates that of Amos. Why? Because to love God is to do what God does and to hate what he hates. If seeking good is to bring community, loving good would bring communion. The third thing is to establish justice at the gate in verse 15. This hypho verb is to establish a cause for justice. And this is all based on the foundation that God is good. He is the foundation of all that is just. And so because we can seek good because that's who he is, and we can love good because that's what he does, then we can establish justice. He's the standard, and now we can enact proper justice. And so you ask me, what is justice? What is mishpat here? And I think John Piper does a really good job in explaining this idea and concept of justice. God is not content to leave all people under his wrath, nor can he simply sweep sin under the rug of the universe. Therefore, his love and his justice conspire to make a way for sinners to be saved. And God's justice is to be vindicated. How? How is God's justice to be vindicated? How does he make right what we have done wrong? The death on the cross by Christ. See, we may, as earthly beings, we preach the truth, we preach justice, but it doesn't end there. It has to carry on to mercy. And that is God's form of justice. And so you ask me, Phil, well, this is a pretty tough passage. What am I to do? Well, let me give you three things. Let me give you a tip, the acronym TIP, the letter T. Talk wisely and love with good intentions. Talk wisely and love with good intentions. There's a student from Kajabi, Kenya, from Rift Valley Academy, one of the first of his people to graduate from this school and go to Harvard. He graduated from Harvard, and there was a story about this student. His name, Sam, was Sam, and this testimony was given about him from a college football player that played for this school, Harvard. And he said one night after a long practice and partying, he came home drunk as a skunk, and there was Sam trying to catch him every step of the way until he made it to the couch. He made sure that his drunken roommate stay as cool as possible from his fever. He made sure that there was a bucket under him, even though he was throwing up on his buddy Sam. He made sure he didn't asphyxiate in his vomit. And for a day and a half, he would take care of his drunken roommate. And after a day and a half, this drunken roommate, he knew he was a Christian. He knew he was a believer. He just wanted none of it. Until that day. He gave up. He said, you know what? What makes you so incredible? Can you share this love of Jesus with me? And on that very day, drunk as a skunk, after he was drunk as a skunk, he led him to the Lord. What a great story. Why? Because he kept on loving him. And second thing, invite transparency, but be honest. Invite transparency, but be honest. Be careful that you don't leave here thinking that I'm trying to preach to you and tell you to be good. I'm not trying to tell you to be good. I'm trying to draw you to God and his goodness and what he did with his son. So be careful. Invite transparency and be honest. An open letter from a lesbian written to the church said this. She said, can you love me unconditionally and support me as Christ works in my life as he works in yours to help us all overcome? To those of you who would change the church to accept the gay community and its lifestyle, you give us no hope at all. Be the church, but don't change your theology. Be the church, but don't vacate the promises that are in God's word. Do not conform to the world. Talk wisely, love with good intentions, invite transparency. Number three, please practice prudence. Please practice prudence. C.S. Lewis would say, prudence means practical common sense, taking the trouble to think out what you are doing and then doing it. Discretion. Doing things with great care. Think about doing it before you do it. Please, use common sense. Ground it with God's word. But wait a second. You might be looking through the text, and you're wondering, hey, Phil, you didn't really finish the text. Well, I'm glad you caught that. Look at the last half of verse 15. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Perhaps the God of hosts. May be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. We are at God's mercy on whether he would grant us revival, whether he would crush us with his wrath and judgment. And we deserve it because of our sin. But God's intentions for us is the same yesterday, today, and always. Amos chapter 9, verse 14 will build on this idea of restoration. Says, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. That sounds completely opposite of what God says, or what Amos says in verse 11. Well, I thought we won't live in it. Well, but now you're saying that we will. Well, that's God's justice. He wants to restore you. He wants to restore your unbelieving friends. He wants to restore those who don't know him and those who have fallen away from him. That is his plan. That was his plan with Israel. But it doesn't end there. If you go to Acts chapter 15, James, our good brother, at the Council of Jerusalem, would also reiterate Amos. And he would say this in verse 16, chapter 15 of Acts. After these things, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruin and I will restore it.
Yes, sir.
See, he's in the process of restoring Israel. But it doesn't end there. The rest of the verse goes, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles that are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Guys, that is God's plan for you. That is God's plan for me. He plans to restore us. And guys, don't be left out on the boat. Jump in it with me. Join me as we paddle to victory. Why? Because when God's people pursue good, can true restoration occur. When God's people pursue good, can true restoration occur. Because that is not truth, justice, the American way. That is truth, justice, the Christ-centered way. Let's pray. God, be with us this morning. Be with us during the day. God, help us to take the challenge to be faithful gatekeepers who would stand at the gate as pastors and women of God and act proper justice. But let us also love one another and care for one another and seek the good and hate the evil and love the things that you love and hate the things that you hate. Father, just convict us so that we follow after you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.